The message you are about to hear was produced by Dominion Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry by becoming a sermon partner or obtain additional high-resolution CDs, DVDs, or MP3s featuring the teaching of Pastor John Weaver, please visit the Dominion Ministry website at www.dominionministry.com. This ministry is completely supported by donations, and it is through those donations that we are able to provide sermons for sermonaudio.com. Please visit our website at www.dominionministry.com to subscribe or make your donation today. Thank you.
Well, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 59 today. Isaiah 59. And for those of you who are here visiting today, may I remind you that this is the second part of a message, which, of course, will be full, I think, in and of itself, and I will take just a few moments to review. But in Isaiah 59, look, if you would please, at verses 1 and 2. And this is the second part of when God hides His face. Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Now, last week I began the introductory message, and I showed you from Scripture over and over, and we shall see more so today, the reality and the fact that God does indeed from time to time hide His face. And I told you that this teaching had to be understood anthropomorphically and synecdochically as well. Remember, the word anthropomorphic is made up of the two Greek words, anthropos, which means man, and morphe, which is form. So anthropomorphic just simply means man form speaking. So all God does is put it in language that you and I can comprehend and understand. And when we talk about a synecdoche, well, we're talking about a figure of speech where the whole is put for a part or the part is put for a whole. So when the Bible talks about God hiding His face, it would be talking and referring to the fact that God is withdrawing His presence. Now, let me point out the fact, again, that God is omnipresent. That is, He is everywhere at once in the totality of His being. There is no place where God is not, for God is omnipresent. And so when we talk about God withdrawing His presence, or from God hiding His face, it is not that God goes into the corner of a house or that God withdraws from some place in the universe. Not that at all. All it refers to is that God refuses to give us a manifestation of His presence. In other words, you and I cannot perceive or comprehend His hand of blessings upon us. It is not that He has ceased to be omnipresent. He's just simply withdrawn His gracious presence. And He's done so to the place where you and I cannot discern His presence or His blessing. Now, I covered one point last week, and that is simply this: the cause of God's hiding His face. And of course, if you'll look very clearly in verse 1, He will point out the cause. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Now, sin separates. It not only separates families, it not only separates friends and neighbors, it also separates us from our God. Now, begin with verse 3, and let me just show you the charges that God makes. He says, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any plead for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity." If you'll skip down to verse 12. Notice if you would please, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Now look, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So very obviously, it is because of the sins, wickedness, disobedience, and rebellion of the people that God withdraws His presence. Now, today I want to deal with just a single point as well. And that is the consequence of God's hiding His face. We've seen the cause. It is our sins and our rebellion. But what are the consequences? Now, each of us should have learned by now that all of our actions have consequences. You cannot commit an act without there being a consequence to that act. For instance, I've had people jokingly say to me, and I have jokingly said to them, well, I ought to just slap you upside the head. And then the other person would say, well, if you can suffer the consequences, have at it. I mean, you've got to understand every action has consequences. Now, the problem is with many people is simply this. They wish to live as if there were no consequences to their actions. In other words, we want to sow but not to reap. We want to sin but not die. We want to dance, but not to pay the piper. However, we're commanded in Scripture that we are not to be deceived concerning this fact. What does the Bible say? Let me just quote it. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Listen carefully. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what did he say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's exactly what you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. Now, the Bible in Romans 2 and verse 2 goes a little bit further. Listen carefully. In Romans 2 and verse 2, the Word of God says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. What does that mean? It means when God judges us, He does so rightly, and He has the truth of the matter. You see, I may be deceived, and you may be deceived. A multitude of others may be deceived, but God cannot be deceived. And so when He judges, it's always based upon truth. And then when you get to Romans 2 and verse 6, the Word of God goes further and says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. What does that mean? That there are consequences to our actions, and we're going to reap exactly what we sow. And when God chastises us, when God judges us, it's going to be in truth, and it's going to be according to our deeds. So sin does have consequences. Whether we like those consequences or not is immaterial. Whether we desire them or not is immaterial. Whether we want them or not is immaterial. None of that alters the fact that there are consequences to our actions and that we cannot escape those consequences. Now, let me just show you, beginning in the book of Hosea, chapter 5, the consequences of God hiding His face. Look, if you would, please, in the book of Hosea. Might as well hold Isaiah 59. But turn right on over to the book of Hosea, chapter 5, and look at verse 6. In fact, I'm going to take my time today and go through the Scripture and show you these passages because they are vitally important. Notice, if you would, in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. Look what God says. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them. Now, I want you to look carefully now. They shall go with their flocks and their herds to seek the Lord, but what is the result? They shall not find Him. Why? Here's why. He has withdrawn himself from them. Now, what are they doing? They're going with their flocks and their herds. That means they're going to sacrifice. They're going to worship. They're going to fulfill the rituals and the ceremonies that God has ordained. But what does God say? God says they're not going to find me there. I've withdrawn myself. In other words, once they go there to fulfill their obligations, their duties, their ceremonies, their rituals, God says they may have all the rituals they want, but I will not be there. In this sense, they will never discern my manifest presence, and they will never discern my face. In other words, the worship, the service, the praise, the duties will be dry, parched, and hollow. You know, when I read this verse, I could not help but think of most modern day churches. They go, they meet, they greet, they eat, and it's over. Dry, hollow, parched. No praise, no worship, no discerning of the Lord or His Word, and they go home. I want you to notice that part of the curses that you find in the Bible for disobedience relates to this very fact. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. You're also going to be asked to turn to Deuteronomy 28. So you can find Deuteronomy 28 as well as Leviticus 26. And let me just show you what God says as far as a curse upon disobedience. In Leviticus chapter 26, beginning there with verse 18, God says this, Leviticus 26, verse 18, "And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." Now stop. Look at what he said. If you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, that would refer to all of the judgments and all the curses that God has already mentioned. He said, if you won't listen to all of that, then says God, I'm going to judge you seven times more for your sins. Watch verse 19. He says, "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass." I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Now look in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 23. And you're going to see the same passage which deals with curses. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 23. And now God says it like this. "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." Now, I don't know if any of you in here know what it's like to try to drill through brass or to dig through iron. But some of us in South Georgia know what it's like to try to dig through dried red clay. Unless you have a couple of sticks of dynamite, you've got problems. What does God mean when He talks about your heaven being brass? It means it's going to be exceedingly difficult for you to get through, if you get through. In other words, God is saying, basically speaking, I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to listen to you. Now, each of us in here remember the story of Job. And I hope you remember at least most of that which he went through. He not only lost his 10 children in one day, he not only lost all of his possessions in one day, even his wife turned against him and told him to curse God and die. And then he had three friends to come over, and with friends like those who need enemies. But he had these three friends come over, and they sat down, and guess what they did? After they sat silently for a while, they began to accuse Job and slander him and say all kind of malicious things about him. Listen, Job knew he was suffering. He was not only suffering physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially. He was suffering every way imaginable. The worms were eating him up. And Job knew that he had not done anything to deserve that particular judgment. In other words, he was suffering wrongfully. And let me explain that statement. When I say he was suffering wrongfully, he had done nothing personally to deserve those circumstances. Yes, he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He admitted, he confessed and acknowledged that he was a sinner. But he had not sinned openly and rebelliously against God. And not only was he suffering, but he was being so wrongly accused, vilely, I might add, by these friends. But do you realize the greatest hurt and everything that he went through? Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 19 and verse 7. Job 19 and verse 7. Everything that he went through was bad. That is true. But look in Job chapter 19 and verse 7. And look at what Job says. Job 19 verse 7. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. What was pressuring Job? Job says, Lord, I'm being wronged. I'm being falsely accused by my friends. I'm being judged. And Lord, I really have not been rebellious. But my problem is, Lord, when I cry to Thee for answers, when I cry to Thee for justice, when I cry to Thee for rectification of this problem, nobody's listening. You don't hear me. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you not think Job thought that heaven is brass? I can't get through. I don't know what's going on. God's not listening to me. You see, when God hides His face, He withdraws Himself from us. And when He does, we'll be stunned, perplexed, confused, and we too will think that heaven is brass. We sit back today and wonder why in the world our services are dry and barren and empty. We think about our prayer life, our devotional life, and every practical aspect of the ministry. Why is it there are no blessings of God upon them? What in the world is wrong? And it seems at times God will not look at us. He will not listen to us. He will not even acknowledge us. Do you remember I began the lesson last week with the expression peekaboo? You remember how we used to play that little game with our children, especially babies, and we'd cover our face and or step behind a door, and then we would come back and say, peekaboo, I see you, etc. And it was a big game. But you realize when children get older, it's not a game anymore. And is it not true that there are people in your life, people that you have known, maybe sometimes their family, you don't want to be around them. You don't want to see them. They are so wicked or so vile, or they've hurt you so deeply. You just stay over there in your part. I'll stay over here on my part and everything will be fine. Have you ever stopped to think that that might be the attitude that God displays when He hides His face? You say, come on, that would never be God's attitude. Oh? Well, we're not through looking at the Scripture. I want you to remember something, folks. There is the lex talionis, which I mentioned last week. That is the law of retribution. Three times in the Bible, God speaks about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, foot for foot, hand for hand, stripe for stripe, burning for burning, life for life. What does that mean? It means God always makes the punishment fit the crime. What is our most common sin as believers, and what is our most common sin of unbelievers? I'll tell you. Let me ask it this way. What is the most common sin of the average teenager? They will not listen to mom and dad. They think they know it all. What's the most common sin of believers? We don't listen to our father. What's the most common sin of unbelievers? They don't listen to God at all. They disrespect Him. They dishonor Him. They disbelieve Him. They refuse to listen to Him. Now, with that in mind, look in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to show you the lex talionis. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice if you would please, beginning there with verse 15. Isaiah 1, verse 15. We'll come back to some of these truths in just a moment. But Isaiah 1, verse 15. In fact, let's begin with verse 12. Look at the complaint that God lodges. In fact, we could go back to verse 10. Let's start in 10. Look at 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. By the way, would you like to know whom God is addressing as Sodom and Gomorrah? If you go back to verse 1, you'll find it's Judah and Jerusalem. So he's talking to his people. He says, you hear the word of the Lord, rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now look at the question that he asks. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Why are you continuing to do this? He says, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Now look, bring no more vain, that is useless and worthless oblations. Incense, that is the incense they were bringing, is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now let me just stop there. Did not God appoint those meetings? Yes, He did. Did not God appoint those oblations? Yes, He did. Did not God appoint the new moons and the feast days? Yes, He did. But let's go further. He says in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feast days, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. Watch. And when you spread forth your hands, that is when you pray to me, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now, I want to show you what God is saying. He began in verse 10 with, hear the word of the Lord. What have these people done consistently and constantly? They refuse to hear the word of the Lord. So what does God say in verse 15? When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. And I'm not playing peekaboo, says God. And when you call unto me, I will not hear you. Now remember, he's talking to his people. This is the lex talionis of Scripture. God is saying, you don't hear me, I will not hear you. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 30. It is right and proper. It is just for God not to hear us when we refuse to hear Him. Look what He says in Isaiah 30, beginning there at verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people. Look what He calls them. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of God, who say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, are you looking? Because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, and then he goes on. What does God call his people here? Lying children, rebellious children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. You know what our problem is? I'll tell you very frankly. Our problem is we want God to hear us, but we don't want to hear him. What we want is for God to be our little servant boy, where we can just push a button and God fulfills all our demands and all our commands. What we want is the blessings of God and our sins. But such is an impossibility. We cannot have both. Look in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah 14. And I can assure you that there are a multitude of passages that deal with this thought. Jeremiah chapter 14, look in verse 12. Look what God says. In fact, we can read verse 11. In fact, let's go back to verse 10. 10 is good too. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, that is to Jeremiah, pray not for this people for their good. Now look what he says. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. And I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. What's God saying? They will not listen to me. And therefore, I will not listen to them. They are a people who love to wander. Look back in your Bibles, or forward, I should say, to Jeremiah 22 and verse 21. Jeremiah 22 and verse 21. Jeremiah 22, verse 21. God says to Israel, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Now look carefully at what that verse says. God said, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity. The words, God spoke when they were full. God spoke when they were receiving the blessings of God on a daily, constant, and continual blessing, a continual basis. And God spoke to them then, and what did they say? I won't hear. I won't listen to you, Lord. You may be blessing me and you may be giving me all these things, but I'm not going to listen to you. God says, this has been thy manner since thy youth. I want you to note how seeing and hearing are intimately connected in this passage with obedience. They said, we will not hear. What does that mean? We will not obey. We will not listen. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Micah. The little book of Micah. Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. Look in Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Look at what the Bible says. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Isn't it amazing how many times God says this? They shall cry unto me, but I'll not hear them. I'll even hide my face from them. You stay over there, I'll stay over here. You don't want to be around me? Fine, says God. I don't want to be around you. You don't want to hear me? That's okay, says the Lord. I don't want to hear you. You don't want to listen to me? Fine. I don't listen to you. Look in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2. Here it is. God says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Why is God sending His curses? Why is God hiding His face? Why is God withdrawing His gracious presence? He's doing it because the people will not listen to Him. They will not hear Him. They will not obey Him. So whenever God refuses to hear us, when He refuses to favor us and He shuts up His mercies from us, I can assure you that all of our crying, all of our fasting, all of our praying will be in vain. It will seem as if heaven is literally brass when our prayers go no further than the ceilings. We will seek Him, but He will not be found. We'll call on Him, but He won't answer. We'll try to worship Him, but He won't receive it. Now, let me give you a very vivid illustration of this truth. The illustration is found in the book of the Song of Solomon. If you will turn back there, we're going to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Do you remember in the Song of Solomon, there is the bride, and of course the bride is indeed a picture of the church. You will remember that. And of course the bridegroom is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. And what you have in the Song of Solomon is a picture of Christ and the church. And it's interesting what the Lord reveals. Notice, if you would, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. He comes to his wife. Notice Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now look, I sleep, but my heart waketh, says the bride. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So the husband is knocking at the door, trying to get in. And the bride says in verse 3, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In other words, preoccupied with herself. Then she says in verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. And of course, you remember, in the Bible, the bowels is the deepest seat of affection. And so she was saying how much she loved him in verse 4. So finally, she gets up out of bed. And she says in verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. In other words, here I am in all my finery and all my sweet smells. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved. Are you looking? But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now notice, if you would, what she said. He was knocking, and I didn't answer. I continued to do my own thing. And when I decided I'd finally get around to opening the door for him, he withdrawn himself. He was gone. What happened? I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he would not hear. Do you realize when God hides his face, when God withdraws himself, we may be left crying and screaming, but he doesn't hear. We may be left looking and searching, but we do not find. And in such a state, it will not take us long to realize it is our sin, our disobedience, and our wickedness that has caused him to withdraw. Let me tell you, I'll mention this again, I suppose one of the greatest sins that you and I as children of God commit is we presume upon His mercy and presume upon His grace. And we think, even as Christians somehow, that we can sin just a little and get by with it. We can't. God will not allow it. I suppose, I don't know how else to say this, I suppose it's just a little taste of hell not to be able to discern the presence and the blessings of God. You stop and think about that. I'll be honest, quite frankly, I do not understand how unbelievers even live in this world, in this age that we're in right now. To not know the Lord and His grace and His mercy and His blessings. How in the world can you function in an age like ours? You say, come on now, Brother Weaver. Do you believe it's that serious? Oh, yes. Look back in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show you. Proverbs chapter 1. And let's begin reading there with verse 22. Proverbs 1, verse 22. Look at this. You have in Proverbs 1, wisdom crying in the streets. And of course, when you get to 1 Corinthians, you'll know that Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. Proverbs 8 teaches us that Jesus Christ is wisdom. So in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is crying in the streets. And look, if you would, beginning there in verse 22. She cried in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city she uttered her words, saying, and here's what wisdom preaches, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. In other words, how long will it be before you sit up and pay attention and listen? Now look at verse 23. Wisdom says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words to you. I'll give you understanding. I'll give you wisdom. Look in verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set naught all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof. God says that you wouldn't listen to me. Watch in verse 26. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me. What? But I will not answer. They shall seek me early. What? But they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, says God, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now let me tell you something, folks. I tried, I was not always successful, I can assure you, but I tried to teach my children that all I needed to do was speak one time and they were to obey me. If you have to speak twice, you're encouraging their disobedience. You realize that? If you are sure that they've heard you the first time, they should be obedient. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. Why? For this is right. I expected my children to obey me the first time I spoke to them. Do you think God expects us to obey Him the first time He speaks to us? Well, of course He does. Of course He does. And you say, but I don't want to listen. God says, well, if you don't listen, I tell you what, keep going your way. Because pretty soon there's going to come a day when you're going to be in extreme calamity. And then you're going to call upon me. And guess what? God says, at that time, I don't want to listen. That's the lex talionis. That's the law of retribution. The first consequence of God hiding His face is that He withdraws from us every manifestation of His gracious presence. We pray and He doesn't hear. We worship and it's to no avail. We cry and scream and fast, nothing happens. Heaven is brass. The earth is iron. We can't get a blessing from it either. We've got to remember, the earth is God's earth. I passed cornfields on the way to church this morning. They're ruined from lack of rain. I told my wife, I said, at least they ought to go ahead and cut it down for fodder right now while it's still green. Because it's never going to make any corn. When God shuts out His blessings and He hides His face, we're in real trouble. Now, let me show you the second consequence, and you know it's already coming, but look in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 17. The second consequence of God's hiding His face is judgment. Listen, this is common sense. If God withdraws His manifest presence, and if God withdraws His favor and His blessings from us, what is left? The only thing that is left is judgment. Look in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 17. Look what God says. Then my anger shall be kindled against them. And He's talking about Israel. Deuteronomy 31 verse 17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. Look, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us? Why? Because our God is not among us. Two truths are very apparent just from a cursory reading of this verse. The first truth is this. When God hides His face, He does so in such a way that we cannot discern His presence. Israel had to even ask, is it not because our God is not among us? I mean, we can't find Him anywhere. Where did He go? Where is He? What were they saying? We can't find His blessings. We can't find His favor. We can't find His protection. We can't find His good providence. Where is God? And the second truth is the lack of God's gracious presence brings only judgment. What did God say? Look back in verse 17 again. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. Note, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. Watch, and I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. What did God say? I will hide my face. By the way, Deuteronomy 32, the chapter that follows, is an ode That is, it is a song. It was written by Moses at God's command to teach to the children of Israel as a witness against them. And if you look in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20, look at what God says. And he's talking about how they will forsake him and turn to other gods. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Watch this. And I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now let me just stop there. I want you to think about this. God said, and I'll hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be. You know, there are some families that will have a rebellious teenager or a rebellious older child. And I believe some parents make a very serious mistake, and some grandparents, when they always try to bail that rebellious child out of all of his problems. There's a principle in Scripture, and that principle is this: he who sins must suffer. And if you try to keep someone from suffering because of their sin, they're not learning the lesson that God intends for them to learn. I believe the biblical attitude toward a rebellious teenager is exactly the one that's expressed right here by God. God said, and I'll hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be. Now, what did God mean when he said, I'll hide my face from them, and I'll see what their end will be? You know, there was a sign, and I don't remember all of it. A little bumper sticker, and I've seen it in stores. It says, teenagers, take advantage of the fact that you know everything and can do everything. Run away now. Because, you know, that's what most teenagers think. They can do anything and everything, and, you know, hey, I'm my own boss. I'm my own thing. I told my daughter yesterday, I was with her, I guess it was Friday, and I said, you know, sweetheart, I said, I remember when I was a teenager. I said, and for the life of me, I cannot figure out how stupid I really was. I said, do you know, I remember thinking, I can't wait to get out of this house and get out and get on my own where I can do my own thing and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I said, you know, I stop and think. My daddy bought my car. He bought my gas. He bought my clothes. He paid my food. He paid for all my bills. I said, wouldn't it not be wonderful if I could just go back and say, Daddy, I'm willing to stay at home and obey you. Just take care of me now, you know. Come on. You know what's going to happen when you have some of these little smart-aleck teenagers who are 16 and 17, think they know everything, and want to be rebellious? Let them leave home. Let them do without. Let them find what the prodigal boy found, the pig pen. And the next thing you know, they may be willing to come home and say, hey, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. But as long as you keep subsidizing them and bailing them out, nothing is ever going to change. God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll let you alone. I will hide my face. I will see what your end will be. I tell you what, says God, you want to make it on your own? Have at it. And if you think you don't need God, you just try breathing without Him. Try breathing without His air. Try working without His blessing. Try moving without His grace. God said, I tell you what, I'll just step back and I'll see what your end will be. Let me show you from the Bible what the end will be if God steps back and lets us have our way. Are you ready? Look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. Deuteronomy 32. In fact, let's read verse 20 again. God said, "And I will hide my face from them. Now I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children whom is no faith." Verse 22. "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without, and terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with a man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest the adversary should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, 'Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this,' for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding them." God said the only reason I don't let them get destroyed totally is lest the enemies vaunt themselves and say, "We did it." What will it be like when God withdraws His face and takes the attitude, "You want your way, son? Go for it. I'll sit back. I'll hide my face. And I'll see what your end will be." Now let me make some applications. The first one is this. I believe you have enough scriptural proof to know that God does indeed hide His face. And the reason He does so is because of our sins. It is in our rebellion and our wickedness that we tend to presume upon His mercy and His grace, and we tend to believe that God will even bless us in our sins. One of the surest ways to experience the hiding of God's face is to take Him for granted and presume upon Him. None of us like that. When our prayers are cold and hypocritical and unanswered, and it seems like heaven is brass, here's my counsel. Check yourself. The problem is not with God. He is immutable. The problem is with you. It is your sins that have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities that have hid His face from you. Here's the second application. It is true that God is a God of mercy. And I thank God for that. I have often said, if I were God, I would have killed me and a lot of other people a long time ago. I'm thankful that God is merciful. But the God who is merciful is also just. And in His justice, if we do not listen to Him, He will not listen to us. That's why David said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," what? "The Lord will not hear me." Thirdly, if you and I desire for God to hear us in our times of desperation and need, we need to learn a very important lesson. What is it? Do you remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? The presidents wanted to find fault against Daniel, but they couldn't find any. And they said, we understand that we're not going to find any fault unless we find it against the law of his God. And so they got the king to pass a law, according to Medes and Persians, one that could not be changed or altered, that no one could ask any petition of any god but the king for 30 days, and he who did so was to be thrown in the den of lions. The law was signed by the king. And listen to Daniel 6 and verse 10. Hang on now, let me just read it for you, because here's the important point. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Now here's the counsel. The way to pray effectively when you're in trouble is to be used to praying before you get into trouble. Daniel just kept on doing what he ordinarily did. You see, what most people want to do is this. They want to ignore God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and all of a sudden, when they get their back up against the wall, then they want to scream and pray and get God to answer them. No. If you want to pray effectively when you're in desperate times, you better used to be praying before you get in desperate times. Because God said, if you don't hear me, I won't hear you. Number 4 is this. Listen carefully. However wicked sin is, however awful its consequences, and however terrible its punishment, I can assure you the greatest danger in sin is the loss of the manifest presence of God. When you're unable to perceive Him by faith, see His hand in providence, and to know the comfort of His blessed touch, you or in a real fix. What's that mean? It means we must repent and seek Him for restoration. We must make it a daily habit of listening to Him, obeying Him, communing with Him. I want it to be with God, the way it is with me, with my grandchildren. When I say that, I mean, I got 2 of them here today, and they're good kids. And Lacey's claim to fame is she's the only grandchild I've never whipped. Never had to whip her. Can't say that about Trip now. But you know what I like to do? I like to see them doing right. And I like to look at them and smile and say, those are my grandkids. And I want God to be able to look at me when I obey Him and say, that's my child. He's doing right. I want His smile, not the hiding of His face. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Jesus Christ and for all of the grace and love and mercy that You've given to us. We're thankful for these truths and truths of warning, truths of caution. And yet, Lord, they have such a practical application. Help us, Lord, to be faithful unto Thee, to serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen.